Good morning. And congratulations for coming up during the monsoon. It's really quite strange in a gala weekend for the weather to miss the Saturday. But there we go. It was lovely yesterday, so that was good. Rob is going to take us through some of our intimations.
Good morning, everyone. And welcome to our service this morning, especially if you're a newcomer or visitor. And if you're a visitor, you may wish to sign our visitor's book. Now, following on from the gala and the church craft and chocolate stall yesterday, we have raised a total of £250. So a big thank you to everyone who made the lovely crafts, donated chocolate, helped on the stall, and supported us on the day. Now, there's crafts for sale in the Irene Patterson room after the service. Holy Communion. We will celebrate Communion next Sunday on the 18th of June. Catch will be with us again next Sunday, the 18th of June, for their prize giving day, and strawberries and ice cream afterwards for everyone. The Walking Group. The next church walk takes place on the 25th of June in the Vane Farm area with the usual coffee stop. Meet at Kennehill Church car park at 2 p.m. Kirk Session will meet on Tuesday 27th of June at 7 p.m. Cycling Club. The Cycling Club C4 will have its next outing on Saturday the 1st June to Torwood. More information from Derek. Oh, sorry, that was the 21st of July, not the 21st of June. 1st of June. And finally, I don't know if you're all aware or not, but the Banner Group have now created a new banner. And for those who have not seen it, it's up on the west wall at the top. And it's a triptych representing Jesus calling Peter. And finally, there are further intimations on the printed sheet. This can be viewed on Facebook or downloaded from our website if you do not have a copy. Finally, here's a quick look at the order of service. Thank you.
So this is Gala Praise. You're going to have to sing up this morning. We are kind of, it was there to finish off our Gala Week. I did suggest that I might do the whole service in Latin to pick up the medieval theme. But since I don't have enough Latin, that's fine. So I'm really glad that Rob kept us, you know, with a technical term. What was it? Triptych? So, and I looked up and I thought, ah, right, that means three panels. So, do have a look at it. I mean, of course, I have the best view in the church by being up here in the pulpit. So let's worship God. Let's sing to God's praise and glory. Hymn number 185. Come, children, join and sing.
Thank you.
let's dedicate our offering. Almighty God, we present our gifts to you, asking that you bless them in the use of your church, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This morning, Derek is leading us in prayer.
For both today's prayers, I have borrowed a line or two from the resources online, but it's adapted. Let us pray together. Lord God Almighty, in the words of our hymn, let us with heart and voice before your throne rejoice. And we do rejoice to be in your presence. For you are God, our amazing and surprising God. You have reached out in love from the beginning of time. And while we each seem insignificant among 8 billion on this planet today, you want us to be your children, your people. You are the Ancient of Days and as fresh as summer rain. You are younger and older than all that is. And we bow in wonder that you have made yourself known, calling out to each of us personally. You are our guide and friend, whose love will never end. And we will sing your praises forevermore. Lord, we are thankful for all we have. We are thankful especially for the gift of Jesus, who lived among us and who lived life to the full, enjoying and enduring the ups and downs of life on earth, and teaching us about your love of celebration. We give thanks for the past week in our parish, and especially yesterday, when many have enjoyed the wonderful gala events. And we give thanks for the community spirit we've seen. Thank you, Lord, for family and friends and neighbours. And thank you for our seasons, especially when they behave themselves properly. Thank you for our church and the freedom to worship. Thank you for making us your children and for enjoying our presence. Father, we think now of all the ways in which we've fallen short and failed to live as Jesus taught, where we have followed our own path and not yours. Hear our personal confession, Lord, as we take time to bring everything to your feet. Lord, we repent and ask forgiveness, relying on our faith in Jesus who died to pay for our sin and rose again to sit at your right hand. Help us through the power of the Spirit to be better disciples from this point on. And Father, hear us as now we say together the words of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Hymn 186, Father God, I Wonder.
Thank you.
Our readings this morning are from the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament and from John's Gospel in the New Testament, and Alistair is going to read for us.
So then, first of all, from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verses 9 to 14. What do workers gain from their toil? I've seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is a gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will revere him. Amen. And then from the Gospel of John, John chapter 2, I'm reading from verses 1 to 11. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 80 to 120 litres. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Amen, and may God bless us this reading from his holy word.
When I left the borders to go to Edinburgh, I joined Mayfield Church in the south side of the city. During the summer months, there were joint services with Salisbury Church. And interestingly, that church is now known as Mayfield Salisbury because they were united some years ago. One Sunday in July, I arrived at Salisbury Church for the joint service. I did as many people did in those days. There were no intimation sheets, but you arrived at church and on boards on the wall were the hymn numbers. I looked up the hymns. It was kind of a pattern. You picked up your hymn book and you flicked through. Wonder what I'm singing today. Will I know them? Those kind of questions. And very oddly, they were all either Christmas hymns or Christmas carols. It was explained that we were going to have a Christmas service in the middle of summer. The reason given was that by looking at the Christmas story when it wasn't Christmas, we might actually hear the real story. By celebrating Christmas out of context, we were faced with what was written in the Bible rather than the story being part of that celebration of Christmas, which seems to be more a celebration of excess than anything to do with faith. It was an interesting experience. I remember singing Christmas carols and really thinking about the words. I remember reading the words of the Christmas story as though they were new and unfamiliar. And most of all, a strange realization that the Christmas story was more than just a story. A Christmas card, nativity play, understanding of the birth narrative just didn't make sense in the middle of July. The romanticised story was notable by its absence. Instead, it was the story of the incarnation, the wonder of the eternal Son of God as that baby in the manger. Looking back, I wonder if the challenge we felt in worship that day came from our tendency to be influenced by society, and that we had, in a kind of a way, unconsciously packaged the Christmas story as something limited to a moment and a single celebration. I came across a short quotation from Charles Dickens, and at first it seemed quite a nice little statement. But when I thought about it, it's a very distinct challenge. I will honour Christmas in my heart and try to keep it all the year. The secular celebration of Christmas is a moment of light relief in the dark days of midwinter, something to look forward to, celebrate for the moment and then get on with living through winter. We can do the religious equivalent. Christmas, a bit of light relief in the serious business of living out our faith in a troubled world, a challenging society and a demanding church. The real Christmas story changes and challenges everything. Christmas isn't a moment in time, but a moment for all time. The celebration is not for a season, but for all of life. To use a more modern phrase, Christmas, the incarnation, is God's ultimate software upgrade for all of time and the whole of creation. This is Christmas 365. It changes everything. Thinking about something to sing, I thought we better sing a Christmas hymn. And the thing that came to mind was Joy to the World. It's Gala Praise, so we need something with a bit of joy in it. And I read through the words of Joy to the World. And yes, it is about the Saviour being born, but it's not a Christmas hymn. You could sing this any time of the year, because it is Joy to the World. That's hymn number 320.
Thank you.
I entitled the second part of this sermon as the Jesus Party. And the quotation there are Jesus' own words from John's Gospel. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. During the General Assembly, I took the opportunity to go to the alumni lunch for graduates of New College. 39 years ago, I applied for entrance to New College, the Divinity Faculty of the University of Edinburgh. At that lunch, I had the opportunity to speak to some of the current academic staff and, of course, realised that there is absolutely nobody left from my days at New College. It is so long since I've been there. As I was speaking to the principal of New College, she was very pleased to hear me talking about a really positive experience in studying theology. I still look back and give thanks that I was privileged to have those years of study. One of the biblical books I was introduced to when studying New Testament was the book of Ecclesiastes. No one is quite sure who the author is. Traditionally, it was associated with Solomon, but what is in the text simply says that he is the teacher, and we don't know who the teacher is. But reading the book, we very quickly understand that the teacher would be described as world-weary. Right towards the beginning of that Old Testament book are the words, meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And then he goes on to list all the things that humanity strives after. He's just... Yeah, I tried wisdom, I tried wealth, I tried giving in to all the pleasures. And you know, it's all just meaningless. Now I have to admit that deep in my psyche, I have that doer attitude that we associate with the Scottish psyche. I am Scottish through and through, I suppose. So in a moment of great joy, aye, but it'll no last. And when things are going well, ah, well, we'll have to pay for it. And as I studied Ecclesiastes those many years ago, I did wonder if the teacher was a prototype for the Scottish Presbyterian. But what was pointed out by the lecturer is that the teacher may be a bit pessimistic, but he is a man of faith. Ultimately, having seen the futility of all forms of pleasure, he sees ultimate hope in God. We read part of a passage that is quite well known. It's that passage that begins, "There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under heaven." And then he goes on to list a number of contrasts. A time to be born and a time to die. A time for this, a time for that. And here in the passage that we've just read, the instruction is to do good and to be happy while we live. There's nothing better than this, says the teacher. As creatures of time, we are limited. Only that which is of God endures. We are those for whom God has set limits. There is a time for everything. But God has also put eternity in the human heart. This is something that we struggle with because we are creatures of time. But God has created us with something of eternity within us. But in time, on this earth, there is nothing better than to do good and be happy while you live. And that very much fits with Jesus' declaration that he came to give us life that is complete, life that is full. And if you want an illustration of what Jesus was coming to do, there is that declaration at the beginning of John's Gospel. Not in the beginning was the Word, which is great theology and deep and powerful. But that first miracle. And then as we go through the Gospels, we find Jesus enjoying life. He was often invited to eat with folk. And he was often found in the company of the wrong people. He was accused of eating with sinners. He had a habit of breaking good and sensible rules. He forgave sinners and accused the great and the good. He embraced children and told off the most senior and respected of religious leaders. There is a tendency for laws, rules, and regulations to define what you should not do. It's the thou shalt not. To be right is to refrain from lots of things. And when we come to thinking of religious rules, it seems very often what you shouldn't be doing are all the things you would like to do. Jesus gives the opposite. He is not religious by the definition of obedience to rules. What we have is much more positive. We are to do good and find happiness in life. Jesus is about freeing us from sin and evil rather than binding us to rules and regulations. The accusation made by the religious leaders of the time is that Jesus is nowhere near good enough to be regarded as a man of God. He doesn't keep to the letter of the law. He enjoys wrong company. He lacks proper respect. Going to that first miracle, we meet Jesus at a party and performing the strangest of all miracles. It is a complete nonsense. The quantity and quality of the wine is beyond anything required. Now, I've got a wee typo here. When I read this through before going through to church this morning, I found that instead of writing required or sensible, I put in required of sensible. And I suddenly thought, is that a typo or a Freudian slip? The quantity and quality of the wine is beyond anything required of sensible. This is what Jesus means by life. This is what he's offering. Too often we have made the church seem more like a funeral service than a wedding feast. As Christians, are we ready to be disciples of that Jesus who had a party overflow with wine of the finest quality and enormous quantity? I gave this talk the title, The Jesus Party. And when I looked at it as I began to write the sermon, I thought, oh, wait a minute, this could mean two different things. We could understand this as being part of something like a political party or a social grouping. The party of. We could take it to be subscribing to a set of beliefs, an agenda or a manifesto. The other understanding is to regard this as a party, a celebration organised by Jesus. We have our party invitation. We're called to take part in something that will make us happy. All that is required of us is to join in and do and be what the host wants of us. In that first understanding, the question is, what do we bring? And how can we convince others of our beliefs? The second understanding is, what's the host offering? And how can we invite others to join in the fun? In many of Jesus' parables, he talks of banquets and feasts that people are invited to as pictures of the kingdom of heaven. In the story of the prodigal son, when the sinful son returns, the father throws a party. And Jesus talked of the angels in heaven rejoicing when a sinner repents. And when Jesus was starting out, his very first miracle was to save a feast by turning water to wine. The Jesus of the Gospels is not a Jesus of rules and regulations, nor of a set of beliefs, an agenda, or a manifesto. This Jesus is the one who invites us to life. At the Jesus party, the host never runs out of the things his family and friends need. We as church, and particularly in the church of today, are so often talking about the limitations. We've only got this. This is how we fit things so that they work with what we've got. Where is Jesus in that? What are Jesus' limitations? Because if we belong or are part of the Jesus party, it's overflowing. It's got all of that wine in quantity and quality. And this weekend, when we're at the end of Gala Week and there were all sorts of, there was an excess of sunshine yesterday, quite amazingly for Cairnhill Gala. There was fun and there was laughter and there was joy. And I suspect that most of the people in here, out there, think of us in here as more like the doer Scot that I was describing earlier. Well, you'll no enjoy that. You'll have to pay for it. And I don't think Jesus is like that at all. We are part. We are invited into that place where there is nothing better than to do good and be happy while you live. Amen. Derek, would you like to lead us in prayer?
Come to our prayers for others and for the world. So let us pray. Lord God, we pray first for peace. Peace everywhere around the globe. We think for a moment of all the places we know where there is armed conflict. And we remember that not every war or every dispute gets into the news. We remember the ordinary people caught up, who are scared, who may have lost loved ones, or lost homes and possessions, and who do not know what the future holds. They may be refugees in a strange land. And we think about those pressured into taking sides and taking up arms, especially children. We think about those who profit from conflict and pray that they might realise the harm they cause and desist. Lord, we do pray for peace. In the case of wars in other countries, we often feel helpless, but remind us there are small things we can do. And remind us that we should always behave in ways that make the world a little better and not a little worse. Father, we think about our parish following a week of celebrations. We think of all the fun that's been had. But we think too about the folk in our own streets and nearby, those who may be housebound, those who are lonely, the bereaved, those who may be depressed or living under great stress, those with money problems, those struggling with relationships, those who are ill. We remember our health and caring professions, and we remember all the unpaid carers too. Our prayer is that all in need might know love, your love, and the love of family, friends and neighbours and carers. We pray for the church this morning, for the future of our own church here, for the Church of Scotland and the Church in Scotland and the Church in the world. We pray for wisdom and we pray for guidance that we might find the right way to take forward the work of your kingdom. And now, Lord, we bring you our personal prayers in a moment of silence. Lord, we know you are always with us. We know you hear all prayers, spoken and unspoken. In you we place our trust. In Jesus' name.
Our closing praise, hymn number 249. We have heard a joyful sound. Jesus saves.
Thank you.
go in joy and peace to love and to serve the Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always.